for the things that I'm going to discuss. Everybody wants to be happy, and everybody wants to have joy. John mentioned earlier, when he looked out at you all this morning, he said, well, everybody really looks happy. John was just echoing the way I felt this morning. Most of you are either yawning or you look like you've lost your last friend. This was the saddest Christmas crowd I have ever seen this morning in my life. I hope it's just the way you feel outwardly, and I hope it's just your carnal nature being reflected. I hope that's not the way you feel inside. There is a way that a person can have eternal joy and happiness. There's only one way and no other way. I, in my lifetime, have lost many people that were very dear to me. I've watched my mother partially lose her mind. I've watched children grow up that didn't always do what I wanted, the way I wanted, religiously, as far as Christianity is concerned. And so in my life, I'd have to say, actually, I've had disappointments. Many of you have had more disappointments than I have. You've had more tragedy. You've had more sadness. Perhaps because you've had it in a brief period of time, or perhaps because you've lived longer. If we just let this be our life, and this is our only reason for living, the only time we feel good is when we get a Christmas feeling, or a particular feeling of exultation or happiness and joy when things are going right at home with our wife or with our children, or at our job, when we get a promotion, or when our wife is especially loving toward us, the husband is especially loving toward us, and our children just happen to be doing what we say, and they all live happily ever after, like a Mother Goose story. If that's the only time we can have that sort of happiness, then it's not a permanent happiness. Our only lasting joy is the eternal joy set before us in Christ's kingdom. I'm absolutely positive that one of two things is going to happen to me. Either I'm going to die, and my soul is going to be with the Lord, and my old carnal nature is going to be placed in a grave, or I'm going to be changed when Jesus comes. Inside me, even at times when there's tragedy and unhappiness and a lack of joy and depression and anxiety and worry and concern, I can always stand firm and still have eternal joy in the fact that regardless of what happens here, I am going to be in Christ's eternal kingdom because of what happened in that manger in Bethlehem. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The angel made an announcement that great joy would be available to all people who would receive it. The angel went on to describe what this great joy was and how it could be received. The word for is the word because. Because or for unto you is born this day, a man came into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. The Son of God has always existed. He existed from the beginning. But the man in whom he dwelt, and the man whose complete character he assumed, and the complete full personality that he occupied, was none other than the man-child, Christ Jesus. He was born that day as prophesied in the city of David, in Bethlehem, by the prophet Micah. He's two things. First of all, he was a Savior. He was to save us from what we are. That's the first characteristic of Christ that a person experiences. He saves us from what we are. Now, to be perfectly honest, if God's Son had simply come to be a Savior to save me from hell, so I would not have to burn in hell, awaiting a time when I would be thrown into an eternal lake of fire and burn there forever. If that's all that Jesus did for me, that would be marvelous and wonderful and exciting. Because then I'd know, when I died and closed my eyes, that I simply would not go to a place of eternal punishment, and I would go out of existence, and I would never think again, and I would never see again. If that's all that he did, I'd still be grateful. But he is also Messiah. He is Christ. He is the Christos. And he is the Lord of a kingdom. He not only saved me from hell, He saved me into a kingdom. Most church members in my lifetime that I've encountered, most people that are saved that I've encountered, they spend a great deal of time emphasizing the fact, I'm really glad I'm saved because I don't have to go to hell. But they spend very little time in being eternally happy and joyful with the awareness that they're going into a kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, where they will be eternally a part of it. Luke 1, 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you love your wife more than I do, I'll be surprised. If you love your children more than I do, I'll be surprised. You may think you do, and you may well do it, but I'll still be surprised. And yet, this relationship I have with my wife, this relationship I have with my children, that will one day absolutely, positively, unequivocally end. I have one joy in life, the fact that I know that when I die, whether by death before he comes or by being changed when he comes, I'm going to be translated into his kingdom, and I'm going to have an eternal existence forever. I also have another great internal joy inside me. I know that my wife is going to be there. I know that my children are going to be there. That's an eternal joy. Whether my children do what I want in this life, whether they lead the kind of lives that I expect them to live, whether I have disappointments, sadness, joy, whatever the case may be in this life in the flesh, this is my future. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm going to be forever. That's the only way I can have lasting joy, in the fact that I'm a part of Christ's kingdom. A lot of people spend a lot of time concentrating on what they're saved from, and very little time anticipating and rejoicing and having great internal hope and satisfaction in what they have in the future. And God meant for us to realize we were saved from hell, but we were saved to a wonderful, marvelous place. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1:24. Yes, that's true. A flower comes, it blooms, it flourishes, it has a beautiful scent, it has a beautiful appearance, but then it withers, it fades, and it's gone. If I had just been saved from hell, if I had been just delivered from hell, then I could say, well, thank God that I won't be grass that's thrown into an oven. And I could have rejoiced in that. But if Jesus' kingdom had been of this world, and if Jesus had said, all right, receive me as your Savior, and I'm going to let you be happy here, I'm going to let everything go right for you, I'm going to bless you financially, I'm going to see that you get all these material blessings that you need, and they all live happily thereafter, that would have been wonderful. But you see, it would have passed away. I would much rather have God's blessings for all eternity in a kingdom that is not of this world than to have them for 70 to 100 years in a kingdom that passes and fades away. Heaven and earth, this heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said. But he said, my words shall not pass away. So I thank God that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, has nothing to do with this world, but is a kingdom that is eternal in which I will dwell, that has very little connection with this present heaven and this present earth. Why do I say that? John 18, 36, 37. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I thank God it's not. Because this world is full of sadness, it's full of woe, it's full of depression, it's full of ups and downs, it's full of ecstatic happiness for a brief period of time and then tremendous depression. Things go just wonderful with our kids, and we jump up and down and say, praise God. Then the next day things are terrible and we say, oh me, oh my. It's an up and down, topsy-turvy world. It's temporary. It's like grass. One day it will be gone, and a new heaven and earth will come. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." I thank God that's the kingdom I've been saved into. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate answered and said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." In the Hebrew culture, in the Aramaic language, this exclamation, "Thou sayest," is an actual affirmation of what the person has said. Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am a king." It was the way they had of expressing themselves. "Thou sayest that I am a king." He was telling him, "Yes, I am. To this end was I born." That's why, in the manger in Bethlehem, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." He was not only born to save us from our sins. He was not only born to deliver us from the condemnation of God. He was not only born to eternally separate us from condemnation and damnation in hell. He was born to save us into a kingdom that would not be of this world. So when I think of the child in the manger in Bethlehem, this is what I think of. "To this end was I born, to be a king. And for this cause, because I am a king, came I into this world that his kingdom is not of." Why did he come in? "That I should bear witness unto the truth." What is the truth? The truth is that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower of passing away. And the truth is, his kingdom is not of this world, and he came to tell us it was not of this world, and that is the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The Lord Jesus Christ went through an awful lot. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I thank God that I did not write the book, nor start the race, nor was I the initiator of my faith. I thank God that Jesus Christ not only started the procedure whereby I would be saved, but he actually completed it at Calvary. And when he said at the last, "Tetelestai," it is finished, meaning in the past, present, and future, he was saying, "I have done all that is necessary to redeem every man, every woman of their sins, past, present, and future, forever." And he finished all the work that was necessary for my faith. I put all my faith in Jesus as the author of my salvation. I put all my faith in Jesus as the finisher of my salvation. My faith is utterly and totally in Jesus to have delivered me from hell and to carry me into his Father's kingdom. I have no confidence or trust in myself, in any of you, or in any church, or in baptism, or any other act that can be committed by myself or by any other man except Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus do this? The angel said he brought tidings of great joy, who for the joy that was set before him. God set before him a kingdom. God set before the man Christ Jesus a literal kingdom. And in that kingdom was to be myself and all the others of all the ages who were willing to put their faith in him. He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my master. And I look forward to the day when I shall see him face to face, and where for all eternity I will serve and worship and praise him, continually glorifying his name, his deity, his being, his perfection, and his glory. Jesus died so that he could save us from hell and should carry us into a kingdom. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus had just died so he could deliver me from hell as a Savior, that would be marvelous, and I would shout, "Praise God." If Jesus had just died so I wouldn't have to go to hell, and when I died, I'd just close my eyes and go out of existence, I'd be grateful, because at least then I wouldn't have to be eternally tormented. But he is also a Messiah, a deliverer, a Christos. He is the Lord of a kingdom, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That's my Savior, that's my Lord, that's my God. That's the one with whom someday I'm going to be. Every one of you here tonight that are saved, when you get over on the other side and you're in this kingdom, we're all, including the speaker, going to look back at our lives and say, "Why on earth couldn't I have been more devoted? Why on earth couldn't I have put aside the prejudices and actual sinfulness of my own flesh and tried to serve him who did all this for me in the unmerited favor of grace that I deserve none of it? Why couldn't I serve a man like that and spend my life trying to please him rather than trying to please myself?" who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why? For the joy that was set before him. We're part of his joy. We're part of his happiness. We're part of that kingdom. And he ought to be our total joy. So when I say our only lasting joy is the eternal joy set before us in Christ's kingdom, I'm telling you that was the joy that was set before him, and he has chosen of his own volition, of his own free will, not only to save us from hell, but to share with us, to give with us that inheritance, and to let us be a part of it, and to share it with him. You can't ever find words to express that. I wish I could express it properly, but I can only tell you it's marvelous. And being found in fashion as a man, being born in a manger in Bethlehem, he humbled himself. I underline that expression, humbled himself, for a reason. It means he emptied himself. It means he sold all that he had. He gave up the only physical life he had. He was both eternal. He was the living Son of God. That does not mean he emptied himself of deity. It means he gave up what he had, what he was given through the womb of Mary. It is the humanity of Christ. It means he gave up all that he had. He willfully and purposely allowed his physical life to end. And the man Christ Jesus loved his physical life, but he actually paid the full price. He emptied himself of self, of all that he was, and literally allowed himself to be the living, complete, full sacrifice for our sins forever. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. I'm a part of that joy that was set before him. He's my personal Savior. I thank God he did it. He didn't have to, but he did it because he loved me, and he did it because he loved every man who's ever been born and every woman who's ever been born. Now notice what God did. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. If he'd just saved me from hell, I'd praise and glorify his name forever. But I can't help but praise and glorify his name, because he saved me into a kingdom. This is the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13, 44 and 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven, that's his kingdom. That's what he saved me into from hell. That's what was set before him, his kingdom. It's like a treasure hid in a field. A treasure hid in a field is a tremendous, worthwhile endeavor. He could have simply taken the treasure, but it was in a field. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof. Now remember the joy that was set before Christ, and that's why he endured the cross. Goeth and selleth all that he hath. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. And buyeth that field. When Jesus died at Calvary and shed his blood, he shed his blood for all the world. He shed his blood for the entire field. He shed his blood for the family of God. I'm going to say this very carefully. The family of God is not the church. The family of God is not the church. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no way under heaven that this maddening conglomeration that you see on television, that stretches from faith healers like Robert Tilden out of Dallas to Oral Roberts in Tulsa, from freak to freak, from era to era, is the Lord's church. And there is no way under heaven that the modern day concept, which was born in the late 1800s, that the church was universal and invisible, can possibly be true. Because God told us when we had troubles and problems to take it to the church. You cannot walk outside and say, listen, church, I want to tell you this problem, because no one will listen. There is a universal, invisible family. It's called the family of God. It's the field. It's the family. You don't have to belong to any church, to any denomination, to any group to be saved. And I thank God for that. Because when Jesus' blood trickled down that cross and he emptied himself and sacrificed himself, he died for all men and he died for all women. The name Baptist has nothing to do with salvation. The name Methodist has nothing to do with salvation. The name Presbyterian has nothing to do with salvation. The name Catholic has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is in a name, and the name is Jesus Christ. And he died that all men might become the children of his Father. When any man, any place, anywhere, any time sees himself for what he is, a sinner in need of redemption, in need of having his soul bought and paid for by what Jesus did, and recognizes himself or herself as helpless, they go immediately to him. They ask him for salvation, and by the grace of God, they receive it. That makes them a part of God's family. They're my brother or sister in Christ. They don't ever have to be baptized to go to heaven. They don't ever have to perform any marvelous, wonderful works to add to what Jesus did to go to heaven. They're children of God. They've been born again, and Christ comes to indwell them. Yes, they will perform works because Jesus will be inside them motivating them. The church is not the family of God. The church is the treasure. The church is the pearl of great price. Here we have a man who bought and paid for the entire family of God. The family of God will make up the kingdom of God. It will consist of everyone down through the ages who ever put their faith in a coming Messiah, God's promise, a Messiah who was here at the time he was walking about the earth, or a person who now has put their faith in a Messiah who has been crucified for their sins, who has gone into heaven, sat at the right hand of God the Father, and would one day come again. That is my brother or sister in Christ. I bear them no ill will. But that is not the church. The church is the treasure. The church is made up of people who, after they've been saved, by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ that indwells them and the Spirit of God, the Father himself, leads them and motivates them to submit themselves in obedience to God by baptism, by immersion into a church that preaches and teaches his word and that knows what a church is. It's a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who, after they have been saved, have become obedient to the Lord and have walked into the baptismal waters not to be saved, but because they are saved, and they intend to picture to the whole world the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by what they're doing and what already saved them before they entered into that baptismal waters. It makes them a part of a local visible assembly, which is the church, by a local visible act, which is performed by authority of the church. And that's what the treasure was in that field. He follows it up by making it even more definitive. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, now notice, not two pearls, not three pearls, but one pearl of great price. Every local New Testament church, made up of local visible people who have been saved and become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, first being made a member of the family of God, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, that's what takes them to heaven. That's what assures their everlasting existence in Christ. Every one of them that has submitted and really wanted to be baptized by the proper authority and have submitted themselves to be baptized to become a part of a local visible assembly by a local visible act, which is their testimony to the world of what they believe. That's the pearl of great price. He sold all that he had. He emptied himself. And he bought that pearl. Are saved people important to Christ? You bet. Is the family of God important to Christ? You bet. Does Jesus love every saved person? You bet. Does Jesus love every saved human being? You bet. Does Jesus love everybody? You bet. But he loves those people in a special way who, after they have been saved, are willing to do what he wants the way he directed, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. For through him, Ephesians 2:19 and 22, for through him, through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm a son of God by faith. I'm a child of Abraham by faith. I'm a child of Isaac by faith. The household of God consists of all the saved of all the ages from every dispensation of time. There is a household of God, and I'm a part of it. In every household, there are those who are obedient, and there are those who are disobedient. There are those who try to meticulously obey their father, their Lord, the master of the household. And there are those who are not so obedient. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the entire household of God. He's the foundation of it. He's the chief cornerstone of it. He supports it. In whom all the building, the whole building, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, every saved man and woman who ever lived upon this earth, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Yes, there is a holy spiritual temple made up of all the saved. I don't deny it. But every local visible church is a local visible temple in a local visible place that is physically and locally visibly tied together for the whole world in each place to see Christ at work. How do I know that? That was written to a church at Ephesus. He says, in whom ye also. To whom is he speaking? The church at Ephesus. Are builded together. That's what we are. We're builded together. I have something in common with every child of God in this world. I have Jesus Christ living inside of me. But I have something in common in a special visible way with this man. We were both baptized by immersion by the authority of one of the Lord's churches, and we are literally built together right here in this local visible place to serve God. That's what a local visible church is for. This business of, I just love everybody. How can you love a great universal invisible body that you can't see? Many people sit at home and watch television and say, boy, I really worship God today. You can't touch those people. You can't feel those pimple people. And many of them, when you send the prayer request in, they go right out in the trash can. They're clever. They're devious. Not all of them, but some of them. How can you love something you can't touch and taste and see and feel? I can love him. I can love her. I can love her. I can love him. They're real. They're tangible. They exist. The church is local and visible. And they are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God put the local visible assembly here, the New Testament church, for people by a local visible act to show their obedience to God and to be faithful in that church and to love one another. If you can't love someone that you can see, don't tell me that you can love someone whom you can't see. People are always telling me, I love Jesus. Some of them sit home and watch television and say how much they love Jesus. It's a nice, easy Christian form of religion. But when you have to rub shoulders with people, when you have to be with them day in and day out, that's when you show and know whether you love God or not. People are not that easy to get along with. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. People say, I can serve God out in the woods just as well as I can at church. That's baloney. People say, I can sit at home and watch television and serve God just as well as I can in a big building down there with a bunch of people. That's baloney. You can't give glory to God the way he wants it to be given outside of assembling together in a local New Testament church and praising and worshiping God. And what you do is supposed to be done in the church and through the church by Christ Jesus for the honor and glory of God. This television ministry is a bunch of malarkey as far as people that are physically able at coming to church, using that as a substitution. Do I believe in TV ministry? Yes. Do I think they do some good? Yes. But they are not a substitution for assembling together and worshiping, praising God in a place where you can see one another, tangibly be with one another, and experience the awareness that you are worshiping together in a place where God's Holy Spirit actually dwells. But if you've got to see him, and you've got to have a red-hot music program before you feel he's there, or you've got to have a dynamic, active program going on, and you've got to have a lot of cymbals and a lot of noise and a lot of excitement going on, if that's what you've got to have to make known that God's presence is available, then it's amazing, because that never was the way that you knew God's presence was available. It never was the way that you knew He was there. This is God's Word. It was written by God's Spirit. If that doesn't excite you, then you're looking for a cheap, tinsel, artificially way to build up a counterfeit type of joy in your heart. There is nothing that should build greater joy in a man's heart than this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Would the Apostle Paul have given a commandment that it was impossible to obey? No. The only way that you can have that lasting joy is the eternal joy set before you in Christ's kingdom. If you're just interested in what you can get out of God in this life, you'll never understand what this is all about. You'll never understand what really true, consistent, eternal, always rejoicing in the Lord really is. Let your moderation, your control, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean He's saying Jesus is coming right away. He said, the Lord's right there beside you. The Lord is right there beside you. The Lord is at hand. He's observing your life. He knows what you feel. He knows what you think. Be careful. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't let anything bother you. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thanksgiving and anticipation, that God the Father who saved you and loved you, when you offer a prayer request, He knows what He's doing and you don't know what you're doing, and accept the answer as being what happens. You say, well, that way God will always be right. Well, it's an amazing thing. God is always right. And when I pray and ask God for something, whatever happens, I accept that as God's answer. And I thank God for it, even though I don't understand the purpose behind it. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God. He's called the Prince of Peace. We always tend to think about world peace in that sense, and I won't argue that that's basically a part of it. But when you've got this peace of God in your heart, it means that you've got your confidence and faith in Jesus and in Him alone to have saved you from what you are, what you were, and what you always shall be in this life, a sinner. I am a sinner. I will be a sinner the day I die. But when Jesus returns, if I die before He comes, He will gloriously change that old body in the grave. And the new man that inside me, he's not a sinner. He was born again from above. He continually convicts me of my condition, of my lust and my desires in the flesh. And I continually must exercise 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this peace of God passes all understanding. It keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I get up in the morning. I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I walk through the day trying to do what God wants. I fail moment by moment. All my own personal desires, my own personal wants, my own personal feelings and emotions enter into what I do. I usually make a mess of about 90%, maybe 100% of what I do that day. At the end of that day, I merely ask God to forgive me. All is forgiven. And this peace of God is continually in my heart. And I am always at joy and at peace in knowing that He will never leave me nor forsake me. If you have to go to bed at night, not going whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, and if you have to live your life in such a way that you're never quite sure that you're going to heaven, that's not good news. Those aren't glad tidings. That's not eternal peace. That's not happiness. That's not joy. That's uncertainty. When He came into that manger in Bethlehem, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I have a Savior. I have a Savior who made me a promise. The Savior indicated He would be a Savior to me. One of the marvelous things about the Word of God is that it has power. It cuts to the heart. When the Lord used Simeon 8 days after Jesus was born, when He was circumcised, and Mary stood there with Him, Simeon told her, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. At Calvary, as Mary stood, and watched her son crucified. The same cutting, bitter words of all those that spoke against him cut through the heart of Christ and cut through her own heart. The Word of God is the only instrument that is available today by God's Spirit to convict your heart of the need for Jesus and for his eternal security in your life. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, quickening, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I thank God I can't tell what you're thinking now. And I thank God you can't tell what I'm thinking now. I thank God that each one of you in your own minds and hearts are able to keep the thoughts and intents of your own hearts to yourselves. If every one of us knew what all of us were thinking all the time, we'd all have to run out in caves and hide. Don't lie to me. You know what I'm talking about. Because we're born carnal, sold under sin. But the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm thankful God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. Because then His Spirit convicts me when they're not right. And I can confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I thank God that I am cut open by His Word. And I thank God that as I study it and as I hear it, as others preach it, as I prepare these messages, that God cuts these things to my very heart and shows me what a sinful man I am and how totally indebted I am to Him for my salvation and how helpless I am without the blood, without the sacrifice of His Son. I thank God for His Word, and I thank God that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart, because God uses that to draw me to repentance. Repentance is not meant to end at the point of salvation. Repentance is metanoia. It means to have a change of mind, to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, to have a spiritual growth and a daily understanding that you were an even greater sinner than you thought, and God forgave you of even more when you were saved than you even dreamed possible. For the more you study God's Word, the more you see inside how eternally corrupt you really are and how much you need Jesus. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He gives us a good reason for holding fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I have a high priest who understands my infirmities, who understands my weaknesses, who understands my condition in the flesh. He is touched by the feelings of my prayers and by my heartfelt repentance, and He understands when I am in trouble and trial and tribulation. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is the succoring strength and courage of my life. He sits in heaven today. He's passed into the heavens. He has a kingdom, and He has made me a promise that He is a savior of my soul from hell and a deliverer of me from eternal damnation and a carrying into His heaven. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, unmerited favor, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's not only the Savior of my soul, but He is the comforter and succorer of my life. I thank God He saved me from hell, and I thank God I have the absolute assurance I'm going to be with heaven because of what He did. But I also thank God that every single day of my life, from the time I'm conscious to unconscious, He is continually watching over me, and even when I sleep. And I thank God that any time I'm in trouble, any time there's tribulation, any time there's trial, any time there's temptation, that He's always there, understanding exactly what I'm going through, and there to listen, that I can come boldly because I am His child, because I have been saved by His blood and His life. I can walk right up to His throne of unmerited favor that I do not deserve, and I can obtain mercy. And I can obtain unmerited favor, strength of God to carry me through the difficulties that I must face, for I'm nothing but an insecure, helpless little worm who is totally dependent upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ. I'm only going to heaven because of that man's blood, because of that man's life. That's why I have boldness to enter into the holiest of holies behind the veil. There was a veil separating the nation of Israel from their God. It separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where the presence of God dwells. I can now go directly into the presence of Almighty God Himself, not because of anything that I have ever done or ever will do. I am an insignificant little sinful worm. But Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. He is my Savior, and He is the one who owns the kingdom. He is the one who bought me with His own blood. He is the one who made me a child of God, and He is the one who led me into the pearl of great price, a local visible church. And I can walk in the very presence of God and pray and talk directly to God the Father because of the blood of this man and because of his perfect life, and it's because of his redemptive work by a new and living way. No more sacrifice. Jesus accomplished the one sacrifice that no other sacrifice could ever have accomplished. It was a new and living way, not through the blood of bulls and goats, which never took away sin, not through the flesh and the offering of their bodies as they were burned and eventually eaten by the priest or consecrated and turned into ashes. They never took away sin, they never would, but they pointed to the one blood, the one sacrifice, the body of a man, Christ Jesus, who would bear our own sins in his own body and actually incurring the agonizing experience of Calvary, a new and living way. He consecrated through the veil, through the holy of holy veils that separated the holy of holy from the holy place. It was his flesh, not a veil, but his flesh and the offering of that flesh and that blood. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us. I have a high priest. He is my high priest. He is my continual mediator and intercessor. The only go-between I have between myself and God the Father, and I have complete confidence in His ability and His work and His current activity to forever save me from what I am by unmerited favor, by grace. Let us draw near with a true heart. I have a true heart because my faith was made true by the blood of Christ and by His life. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts, the inner man, the soul of man, sprinkled from an even evil conscience. When Moses went into the Holy of Holies, when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, when all the priests down through the ages of the Jews went in and sprinkled blood upon the sacrifices in the holiest of holy places, it was the blood of bulls and goats. It was the blood of a bull on the Day of Atonement. It was the blood of the red heifer. But when Jesus came before the Father, He sprinkled His blood for the total redemption of our sins. And I received the blood of Christ and His sacrifice 47 years ago. And God cleansed my heart from an evil conscience forever. And our bodies washed with pure water. Every single day that I hear God's word, that I study it, for Christ loved the church, the local visible assembly, and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. God strengthens my inner man, the new nature, the new man, who was created in me by God 47 years ago. He strengthens him. He encourages him. He edifies him. He builds him up by hearing the word in the place where God designated His glory would dwell, in local New Testament churches. And as the new man grows stronger and stronger, my heart, my life is readier and more prepared to yield myself to God in a daily service that involves the surrender of a life to Christ. But it's all because of what Jesus did and of what Jesus is doing. Here's why we should hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Because I've got some special ability that I was born with, because I've got some special education, or because I'm a little smarter than the average bear, or a little cleverer in the ways that I do things? No.